Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. You know, oftentimes we look at the scripture as the Bible as a book of do's and don'ts, and as a yes I can or no I can't. And if you're a teenager, a lot of times it's a book of don'ts, or you can't, or no's. But the reality of it is, you know, the scripture is filled with invitations from our Savior. Invitations for us to do certain things or to do certain things. And it's, you know, just compassionate, gentle reaching out from Jesus Christ to the believer and to the non-believers. And I want to take a look at a few of them, and you can study this out. There are many, many invitations from our Savior, but I want to look at three specific ones tonight and just spend a little bit of time looking at this. The first one we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter number 11, and we're going to read in verse number 28. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first invitation I want to look at tonight is an invitation to lay our burdens to Christ, or give our burdens to Jesus Christ. You know, there are many reasons these days to be burdened, and there's a lot of things going on that can burden us. But when we have those times of trials and those sorrows and those burdens, there's no reason for us to be weighed down or carry them, because we have a Savior who invites us to come unto Him and He'll give us rest. You know, there are many things that oftentimes that we turn to. Many times you hear tragedies and sad stories of people who turn to drugs and alcohol and the lusts of the flesh. And sometimes they turn to things that are less obviously hurtful, but they'll dive into their work or maybe into wrong relationships. And Jesus says, listen, if you have a burden, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I can think from experience of times where, you know, I've struggled or had burdens or heaviness on my heart, and the first place I turn is not always Christ. You know, we always have ways. Well, first thing we want to do is figure out a way of solving the problem. And you know what? Some problems are easily solved, but there are many that may not have an obvious solution. There are many that may not have a solution at all other than going to the Savior for comfort and peace. You know, when you're dealing with situations, maybe the loss of a loved one, a financial crisis, whatever the case may be, a heavy burden that we have to deal with, it's always easy, and I speak from experience, it's always easy for me to go and say, well, I got to figure this out. I need to figure this out. There has to be a way out. There's always an answer. Well, that's true. There is always an answer. But it's not always the first answer we seek. And Jesus says here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The first thing I want to look at is the source of our comfort. The source of our comfort. He says it right there. Come unto me. As I mentioned before, you know, we could seek comfort in a lot of different places. We could seek comfort in a bottle, in a pill. We can seek comfort in wrong relationships. And, you know, I was just talking to someone today, and we were just discussing some different things. And you know, I was telling them, isn't it funny how when things seem like they have no answer and we don't have a solution to things, and sometimes, you know, we have our pity parties, and believe me, I've invited myself to many of them. And we have these pity parties for ourselves, and the first thing we want to do is abandon God. You know, why am I doing this? Why do I do this? Is any of this even worth it? And we're like, you know what? It isn't. And we want to have this, what's the expression? You know, you want to have just this defeated spirit and attitude, because why is it even worth it? But then I think to myself, and you know, it's an internal battle that we have all the time. And then you think to yourself, well, hold on a second. All right, right now at this moment, I may be feeling this way and feeling sorry for myself and forgetting and losing my focus why I'm doing the things I'm doing, or maybe I'm burdened down with some trials or tragedies, and I just want to throw in the towel, and I just want to throw caution to the wind and just say, you know what, if none of this is worth it. But a week from now or 2 weeks from now, when, you know, the Lord has shown you, hey, I'm still on the throne. Amen. I'm still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you get to that point, and you've gone a week, 2 weeks, a month down the road, what's at the end of that road if you basically threw in the towel for a month? You know what's there? Regret and more sorrow and things you can't undo and things you can't change. And we need to remind ourselves that, hey, just because we may be dealing with discouragement and things may not be working out the way we want them to work out, Jesus Christ understands. You know, why would he put this in here? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he understood. He understood that we were going to be dealing with burdens. You know, when he was in Gethsemane and he was praying for the disciples, he was praying for them, and he told them he was going to send them a comforter, and he was encouraging them and trying to tell them, hey, listen, you're going to deal with some things, but don't worry. Why was he telling them that? Because he knew that there were burdens that were coming, and he wanted to make sure they understood, hey, when those times come, I am still here. I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. And listen, every one of us in this room can testify of things that we've had to deal with. And, you know, when we have to deal with those things, we need to remember that there is a source of comfort, and that source is Jesus Christ. That source is Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the illustration. I read this, and I thought it was kind of interesting. It's like a rubber band. You know, a rubber band gets stretched, and then you let it go, and it goes back to its original shape. And we go through trials, and we go through difficulties, and we get stretched, and we turn to the Savior, and we're back on the right path. But you know what? If you stretch that rubber band, and you keep that pressure and that stress on there for an extended period of time, what happens? It doesn't return back to its original shape. And you know, if we allow these burdens to overrun our life continually and we don't turn to the Savior sooner or later, it's going to be difficult to get back to where we were. And if you put enough pressure without relieving that pressure on that rubber band, eventually it'll just snap. And Jesus says, listen, you don't have to do that because I am the source of all your comfort. Come unto me, all ye. The source of our comfort is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and in verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He comforteth all. He's the God of all comfort. And so when we're having one of those days where, you know, the alarm clock doesn't work, car won't start, the roof is leaking, you lost your wallet, and it's not even 10 a.m. yet. Listen, there is a God in heaven who is the God of all comfort. And I say those things tongue in cheek, but sometimes we deal with a lot more serious things. And we've all been there at some point, but there is still a God who says, bring all to me. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for why? He careth for you. And one of the things we forget at times is that, you know what? God is concerned about every aspect of every minute of all of our lives. There is nothing in our lives that God is not concerned with. There is nothing too small that God doesn't care about it. And there is nothing too big that God can't handle. But sometimes, you know, we pray for the big things, where we're going to live, if we're going to spend a lot of money on something. We pray about those things, but how about the everyday things? Sometimes we neglect the simple things that we're dealing with because we think, well, I have so many other things. It's almost as if to say, yeah, you know what? God's got enough on his mind already. And the reality of it is he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why? Because he's going to give us rest. He's going to give us rest. There's no rest in burying ourselves in our work. There's no rest in a bottle of alcohol or drugs. Oh, we may have some temporary... Just fixed this. We may have some temporary relief, but in the morning, next week, those burdens will still be there. But when you lay them at the cross, when you lay them at the cross, Jesus Christ carries them for us. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We don't need to go, you know, great psalm that we're familiar with, Psalm 23, David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what does he say? "I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff," what? "They comfort me." And we know that verse, and we've read it, and we probably have it memorized, but we need to remember that, hey, no matter how bad things get, the valley of the shadow of death is probably about as bad as we want to get. But guess what? Even in that situation, God's comforting us. Even in that situation, God is comforting us because he cares. So we have the source of our comfort is Jesus Christ. Then there's a need for relief. The need for relief. Back in our verse, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." There's a need for relief. Why? Because it says, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now those two words, labor and heavy laden, have a little bit different connotation. Labor are the burdens that we take on ourselves. Heavy laden are the burdens that others put on us. So it's a little bit of different connotation there. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. There are labors that we take on ourselves. And listen, some of them we can't control. Some of them, you know, it's just everyday things. In Isaiah chapter number 48, in Isaiah 48, and in verse number 17, "Thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 48, 17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." You know what he's saying? He says, hey, just follow me. Follow me. Follow my commandments and you'll find peace. And oftentimes the labors of our life are because we're not following and doing what God has commanded us to do. And then we have a situation where we have a need for relief. So many people are living apart from the will of God and living apart from Jesus Christ. And so many times, and I was just talking to Pastor Nick about this, and it's such a burden because, you know what? We see situations, and especially young people making decisions that we know. Listen, I didn't get saved till I was almost 33 years old. Okay, I saw enough in my life to know the detriment of living in the world. I had so many friends who got involved in so many things. And the consequences, people that we used to know who the same ages as my wife and I are, and I see them, you know, I see pictures of them occasionally on Facebook or something else, and you could see the consequences of the decisions that were made. They look so much older. And that is consequences of just doing everything you can to grab everything the world has to offer and making decisions just for the moment and for the pleasures of this world. And when we live apart from God, we end up bringing labors on ourselves that God didn't design for us to have to deal with. Now listen, I know there's trials we go through. And I know that just if we're living according to the will of God, doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect and peaceful. It'll be perfect because you're following the will of God, but everything's not going to be, you know, peaceful and without problems and without trials. You're going to have to deal with those things. I mean, just look at Job. But oftentimes we bring things upon ourselves because we're living apart from God and living for self. And more today, I can't tell you the number of times I heard people say, hey, you got to get everything you can out of this world. Personally, I don't want anything from this world. But people who are saved and people who are unsaved say the same thing. Hey, you have to go out there and you got to make sure you take care of this and you got to take care of yourself and you got to take care of your family. And listen, I know all that. We have to work. I understand that. I'm not saying you just sit back and think that, you know, money's going to fall from heaven. I don't believe that. I believe God provides it as we work, and God provides opportunities. But I also believe that living for the things of this world is not the will of God. We're to live for things eternal, not things temporal. Our focus needs to be on treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth. We need to be on things that don't corrupt and things that don't rust away, as opposed to things that, hey, when we die, we're not taking them with us. But sometimes we lose our focus, and our focus starts to become, instead of being Jesus Christ, it becomes ourselves and how much we can accumulate, how much we can grab a hold of, and we step out of the will of God, and then we bring labor upon ourselves. But not only that, we're also heavy laden, and these are the burdens that others place on us, as opposed to burden labor that we put on ourselves. These are heavy laden, is things that others put on us. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23. You know, it's so imperative that we as Christians encourage one another. You know, it's a sad thing when the heavy ladenness, if that's such a word, that the heavy ladenness that is placed on us should never be by another Christian. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, well, let's start reading in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And, you know, the Pharisees were placing unrealistic and wrong expectations and burdens on other people and then did nothing to help them. May that never be named with us as Christians. Hey, if we see someone struggling, we need to give them a hand. Amen. If we see someone in need, we need to help. And may we never place burdens on people. Now listen, I understand, and I'm sure that there's been times that, you know, that I've done it, and times that I've done it and I didn't even know about it. And I'm not claiming ignorance, but what I'm saying is we need to be very, very careful. Very, very careful, because sometimes those burdens can crush people. There's enough attacks, spiritual attacks, coming from Satan himself and from the world. Listen, all you have to do is walk outside these doors. Walk through the streets for about 5 minutes. Go soul winning. Go hand out gospel tracts. And you find out very quickly who your friends are and who they aren't. And, you know, this is the world we live in. Listen, people are not going to want to hear what we have to say. They don't even want to see the way you live. But that's okay. But as Christians, we should not place those heavy burdens on each other. There is a need for relief, though. There is a need for relief. We know the source of our comfort is Jesus Christ. There is a need for relief because of labor and heavy laden. But here's the response to the offer of Christ. Here's the response to the invitation from Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is what he tells them to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm going to go completely opposite. As many of you know, I am not a farmer. Okay, so I'm gonna try this. Okay, for what a little bit I know, I grew up in New York City. Okay, so if you've ever, the only yoke I've ever seen is inside of an egg. Okay, and as far as an oxen is concerned, it needs to be between two buns in a hamburger form. All right, but we'll give this a shot. So if the oxen are yoked together, they have to move together. And if we take on the yoke of Christ, and try and go in a different direction, what's going to happen? It's not going to work very well, is it? So when we put on the yoke, why is he saying? He's saying, look, first and before he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, in verse 29 he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We need to be surrendered and allowing Christ to lead us and follow him. Because when the oxen are yoked together, if they start running in different directions, it's not going to work. If you fight against it, it will not work. And guess what? That yoke is not going to be easy, and it's not going to be light. It's going to be a burden. And see, therein lies the problem. If we have burdens that we need to give to Christ, we say, I'm going to give all my burdens to Christ. I'm going to lay them at the foot of the cross. I know Jesus is the source of my comfort. I have a need for relief. So what I need to do is respond to his offer, his invitation to come unto me and say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to put on your yoke. And we say those things and then we don't surrender to following him. And we fight and we fight and we fight against him. Well, yeah, but Lord, yeah, but hold on a second. Let's not get crazy. I just what I want is to have this depression and this sorrow gone. I want things to be happy. And that's what we mean sometimes. And Jesus says, no, that's not what he's saying. He says, for my yoke, he's saying to put on his yoke. That means we need to be yoked together with Christ. That means where Christ goes, we go. Where Christ is, we're there. We need to follow him. And then we'll find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we can come unto him and he'll give us rest if we're following him. Listen, every one of us has dealt with things, have asked God to lift those burdens. Hey, listen, we just need to follow him. We need to put on the yoke of Christ and follow after him, not fight against him, because you know what? That's not going to work. That's not, you know, Christ desires for us to go here, and we're trying to go this way. And it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So an invitation to give our burdens to Christ. The second invitation I see is in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and that's an invitation to serve Christ. Luke chapter 9. Oh, I forgot to read this first quote. It's a long quote, but I really, really like this quote from A.B. Simpson. It says, the blessed Lord condensed it all into one single message of eternal comfort spoken to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It is I, be not afraid. He is the antidote to fear. He is the remedy for trouble. He is the substance and the sum of deliverance. We should therefore rise above fear. Let us keep our eyes fastened upon him. Let us abide continually in him. Let us be content with him. Let us cling closely to him. That is where our comfort comes from. Keep our eyes fastened on him, abide continually in him, and be content with him. Are we content with Jesus Christ? If all we had in this world was Jesus Christ, would it be enough? Because it should be. And Jesus Christ will provide all our needs. Let us cling closely to him. Second thing, invitation to serve Christ. In Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter number 9, and we're going to start reading in verse number 23. Passage of scripture talking about discipleship. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The invitation to serve Christ. The invitation to serve Christ. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, Christ is giving the invitation to serve him, but you know, let's not be naive, okay? We are all to serve him. You know, oftentimes we read these passages of scripture and we think to ourselves, well, we have an image in our mind that serving Christ is for those that maybe stand up here and preach or lead the music or sing or maybe play the piano. But really, the service to Christ is for all of us. Now, there are different aspects of the ministry, but not any aspect of it is any more important than the other. And, you know, I've actually had people tell me over the years, like, oh, well, that's just, whoa, stop. It's not just anything. You're serving Christ in whatever capacity. In whatever capacity, that's important. Because this church could not operate if somebody wasn't handling the sound or taking care of the kids in the nursery. Or, you know, it's amazing to me. I've shared this with you before, and you know, it's amazing to me, now that I'm here all the time, to see the amount of people that are constantly coming and going in this building, doing different things at all different hours of the day, evening, night. That's what service to Christ is. It's taking every opportunity we can to serve Him. If you're out in the street and you have a gospel tract, hand it to someone. Guess what? You're serving Christ. Well, I don't have time. Just hand them the tract. You don't have to give them a 3-point outline. Just give them a gospel tract. Say, hey, listen, I know you're in a hurry. When you get a second, just read this. Most of the time, people will be like, oh, sure, thanks. And they may just throw it on their dashboard. It doesn't matter. Bible says that the word of God will not come back void. So you give it to them. Listen, I am testimony to that. That's exactly what I did. I took it and I threw it at my desk. And it sat in my desk for about 5 months till one day I pulled it out. And God used that tract 5 months later to stir my heart. And I will never forget, it was like a little business card. And all it had was a scripture verse on it. And I will never forget what that verse was. Ephesians verses, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And I read it. I didn't understand what it meant. But I knew it talked about being saved. Then I had one of those little, a buddy of mine that witnessed to me, he would give me one of these things every week. He used to get those, what do they call them, the chick tracks? They're like the little cartoon tracks. And he would give me, I think he gave me one every day, because when I looked at my desk at some point, I must have had 100 of these things. And I figured, okay, it's a little cartoon, this could be good. And I picked it up, and I'll never forget what it was. I read that verse, and then picked up one of those little chick tracks, and I read it, and it was titled The Titanic. Now, that title alone should have told me it wasn't going to be a cheery, happy story. And it was the story in cartoon form, as you know, of the Titanic and people screaming to be saved. And then there's those that were and knew it, and the difference in the peace, the ones that knew it and the ones that didn't. And all of a sudden, I went back to that verse and I say, for by grace are ye saved. And I thought, Listen, don't think for 1 minute that it's an insignificant thing to hand someone a gospel tract. Don't think for 1 minute, well, all we're doing is just handing out 10 gospel tracts. They're not even reading them anyway. That's not your concern. That's not for you to worry about. You let God take care of that. You know what? God doesn't want us to save them. He wants us to tell them. And we could do that with any ministry. So many times we get so worried about what people think of us or, you know, other things or, you know, little things that go on, personality clashes and things like that. Listen, it doesn't matter, because everything we do is for Christ. Amen. And Christ alone. It isn't about us. And God has called us to serve. And he says, hey, if any of you, he said to them all, he's telling all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And now he's saying, hey, if you want to be a disciple, if we took a survey, and we're not, don't raise your hands, but if we took a survey and say, hey, are we disciples of Christ? Are we followers of Christ? Every hand would go up. Yeah, we're disciples of Christ. But look what he says. If any man will come after me, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, look what he says. Let him deny himself. Now it starts to get very, very personal. And he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that phrase, deny himself, means to disown or to refuse to associate with. So what it's saying is, you need to refuse to associate with yourself. You know what he's saying? It has nothing, zero to do about us. Has nothing to do about us. And it's all about Christ. The problem is, it always seems to have more to do with us and less to do with Christ. It's an invitation to serve Christ. I have another quote. It's a little lengthy. I'll read through it. It's from Oswald Chambers. He says this: have you ever realized that you can give things to God that are of value to him? Or are you just sitting around daydreaming about the greatness of his redemption while neglecting all the things you could be doing for him? I'm not referring to works which could be regarded as divine and miraculous, but ordinary, simple human things. Things which would be evidence to God that you are totally surrendered to him. And, you know, it's kind of funny because people say, like, oh, you know, if God calls me, I'll go. Okay, just teach a Sunday school class. Ride the bus. Mr. Christ, he's not here tonight, is he? No. He would love to have more people go with him on the bus. What a great ministry. What a great ministry. It helped out on the bus years ago and just going out Saturday and visiting people. If you did that for one Saturday, your heart would be broken and melted for those kids. And then to see the excitement on their faces on Sunday morning when that old beat-up bus pulls up and they come running out of their house excited. It's exciting to come to church. It's exciting that Ocean County Baptist Church is pulling up, coming to pick me up. We need to deny ourselves. Oh, yeah, but that means I got to get up early in the morning. Deny ourselves. I want to sing in the choir, but you know, an extra hour on Sundays, you know, that's my nap time. Deny ourselves. And believe me, as time goes on, those naps are much appreciated. No idea. We need to deny ourselves. There'll be plenty of time to rest in heaven. But here, God's called us to serve. God's called us to serve. It's an all-inclusive invitation. And he said to them all, that includes everyone. No one's off the hook. If any, again, talking about all of them, you know, there aren't different types of disciples. Well, there's those that are really sold out for Christ, and then there's those that just like to be part-time disciples. It doesn't work that way. We either are or we aren't. We can't be a Sunday, Wednesday disciple. We're either followers of Christ or we're followers of something else. He says, and he said to them all, if any, if you want to be a disciple and you want to come after me and you want to follow me, then here's what you need to do. You need to deny yourself. It's an all-inclusive, but it's also all-surrendering. Deny himself and take up his cross. Now, those two phrases, denying himself and taking up his cross, are kind of interchangeable. When you take up your cross, we know the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of shame. So when Jesus is saying this, he fully understands that the people understand what the reference to the cross is. When people carried the cross, that was it. The decision was already made. That person was going to their death. There was no turning back. There was no saving them. There was no freeing them. And when we take up our cross, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. We're basically dying in the sense that we're dying to self. That's why he says denying himself and taking up his cross. Those two are interchangeable because there's nothing. We need to die to self if we're going to be a disciple of Christ. That's just the way it is. And that means our will doesn't matter. And that's a really hard thing. I can be extremely prideful. No, let me take that back, because I'm even prideful in saying that. I am extremely prideful. And it's a constant battle that we all face. But you know what? If we're going to be followers and serve Christ, we need to deny ourselves. We need to deny ourselves. I didn't put this quote up there. I'll read it to you. A.W. Tozer said, the old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. And see, when we have that mindset that the man is no more, then Jesus has the rule. And Jesus becomes Lord of our life. But until we get to that place where we realize, oh, you know what, there's still things I want to keep doing. There's things that, you know, when we get to that place where the man is no more, then God becomes, or Jesus becomes, Lord of our life. But keep in mind, if you read back a little bit before this passage, Jesus had just foretold them what was going to happen to him. He had just told them of his death. And now he goes and says, okay, so I'm going to be killed, but in 3 days I'll rise again. He goes, now what I want you to do is, I want you to follow me and do the same thing. They must have been like, whoa. Now, you know, unfortunately, for some, you know, the symbol of the cross has lost the seriousness. You know, we kind of look at it and we think about it, and, you know, people hang it around their neck and they hang it from their car mirrors and all that stuff, and it just becomes a symbol, period. But for the Christian, it has a lot more serious connotations. You know, if someone, it would be the equivalent of saying, instead of saying, take up your cross and follow me, it would be the equivalent of saying, hey, go to the electric chair and follow me. Whoa, that has a little bit different meaning, but the idea is the same. Hey, I want you to die to yourself and then follow me. And then that's why he says in the next verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's all inclusive, it's all surrendering, and it's all powerful. The verse I read earlier, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know what the key word in that verse is? I. See, we aren't the ones who do the work. Christ does the work. You know what our invitation, our command in that verse is? To follow him. He doesn't say, go save them. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Pastor preached a great message on Sunday with the vessels of oil. And the key thing is those empty vessels. See, we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're already full of so much other stuff. The symbolism there is exactly what it is. He needs empty vessels. He wants empty vessels so that he can fill us and use us. You know what an empty vessel is? A surrendered vessel. A surrendered vessel. That's an empty vessel. Oftentimes we come and we already have our plans. All right, God, I'm going to serve you, but hang on a second. I do this on Mondays. Saturdays are mine. And you can have Sunday mornings. The rest is yours. No, that's not a surrendered empty vessel. That's a kind of half full vessel, three quarter full vessel. And God says, no, bring me empty vessels that he can use. Why? Because he is all powerful and he's the one who's doing the work. An invitation to lay your burdens to Christ, or give your burdens to Christ, an invitation to serve Christ. And the last thing is an invitation to a relationship with Christ. Revelation chapter 3. We'll be done quickly with this one. Revelation chapter 3, verse that we're familiar with. Revelation chapter 3, and in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. An invitation to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know that this passage of Scripture is written to the Laodicean church, but the idea here, this can really be applied both to the unbelievers and to the believers, because, listen, Christ is knocking at the door of believers as well as unbelievers. R.C. Sproul said, if the final decision for the salvation of fallen sinners were left in the hand of fallen sinners, we would despair all hope that anyone would be saved. Aren't you thankful that it's not left up to us for salvation? It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's why it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now again, he's writing this to the Laodicean church. Laodicean church was the lukewarm church. Neither hot nor cold. And he's saying, I stand at the door and I knock. You know what that is? Christ is desiring to have a relationship with us believers. It's a comprehensive invitation, both to the believer and the unbeliever. To the believer, he desires to have a relationship with us. He desires for that relationship to be complete. In Exodus chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this real quick. In Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. That's a complete relationship. You know what? God doesn't want us to share him with something else in our life. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Amen. You know what that is? God desiring to have a relationship with his people. If we are not walking with God and we don't sense that relationship with God, it's not because God doesn't desire to have a relationship with us. There must be something else going on. He desires to have a complete, deep relationship with us as believers. You know, that's why you hear people say it all the time, and many of us have gone, some of us have, and some of us are like, yeah, I don't know if I could do that. Listen, the times... The one thing that the prayer advances in these meetings do is they demonstrate the special time that you have. When you put aside time, when you put time aside to meet with God, when you have it in your heart, I'm going to meet with God. And when you go to these meetings, that's what you do. You're going there expecting to meet from God. And when you go there and you set time aside, you find your prayer closet, wherever that is, whether it's in the mountains of Virginia or in the back of the bus or wherever it is, and you find time and you meet with God, God will meet with you. And you will never be the same. When we've met with God in a special way like that, your life has changed forever. And I was a doubter. The first time I got invited to go, Mark's not here today. Mark Piversini kept inviting me. I was like, yeah. I said, you know what? I'd rather go to a retreat where I can play golf than go to a prayer advance. Who wants to? I'm telling you the truth. That's what I told him. I said, because we used to also go to some retreat out in High Point. And I said, I can't pray for 3 days. He says, just go anyway. Well, those of you that know Mark, he's persistent. And he wouldn't let me go. But I kept saying, no. Finally, one year, I said, all right, I'll go. My life was never the same. And I was right about one thing. It isn't like a retreat. It's a whole lot better. Amen. Why? Because we have met with God. Because when you meet with God, God meets with you. But for the unbeliever, think about this picture. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. The idea being, hey, he's there. He's waiting. Knocking and waiting and knocking and waiting. And he knocks. Savior is knocking. Hey, I have something for you to do, Christian. And sometimes we pretend like we don't hear the knocking. You know, when somebody's trying to sell you candy at your door, and you peek through the curtain, you're like, oh, shh. Turn off all the lights like they didn't just see all the lights go off. That's what we do sometimes. But Jesus is saying, Christian, I have something for you to do. Sinner, I have a home prepared for you in heaven. Come unto me. We We don't have time to read through all these verses, but in 2 Peter, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. You know, God doesn't desire for one soul to go to hell, but the reality it is, are we going to open that door and say, yes, I'm going to answer that invitation, or am I going to just say, nah? It's a comprehensive invitation, and it's an intimate invitation. And we're done. It's an intimate invitation. You know, when you read this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. That word sup in the Greek is the word deipneo, which basically it's not just a snack. It is the most important meal of the day, and it's one of those dinners where you sit around for a long time and you have conversations and fellowship. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, if I stand and if any man hear my voice and open that door, I will fellowship with him. Imagine having fellowship with the Savior. That's what it's talking about here. It's not just some, hey, come grab a bite and you're out of here. No. No. That word is the most important meal of the day. He's talking about fellowship. It's an intimate invitation. And praise God, that invitation that's intimate is also exclusive. And by that I mean this. It's not limited to a few people. But that invitation can only be answered through one person, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to heaven than Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We'll read this verse and then we're done. In Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay, if we're thirsty, if we're hungry, we go to the Savior. He wants us to be saved. I know Wednesday night, pretty much everybody here is saved. But Christian, are we answering that knock? Is Jesus telling us to do something? Hey, he's knocking. Are we answering? Is our relationship with Christ where it needs to be? If it's not, it's not because God's not there. Maybe we need to say, hey, Lord, I need to get my relationship right with you.